turn to the book of Revelation, if you would. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We have been doing our preaching on Sunday nights through future events of prophecy, starting with the rapture, going through the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb, the tribulation period, and then the second coming of Christ. We've already looked at His second coming. We looked at Revelation 1:8, that His coming was personal, that His coming was painful, different things about that verse. And so tonight we're kind of following up on that, but there's a couple things that happen before the Lord sets up His kingdom. The reason He's coming the second time is to set up His millennial reign, His millennial kingdom, 1,000 years on this earth, that Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. That's a biblical truth and a biblical teaching. But between His second coming and that millennium, there are a couple of things that happen, and that's what I want to cover this evening as we look at Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse number 11. We'll start with that second coming, which takes us down to verse number 16, and then we'll go on to the end of the chapter, Revelation 19, all the way down to verse number 21. So Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse number 11. The Bible says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we are so thankful for Your Word. We're thankful, God, as we look this morning at the simplicity of salvation. God, how clear and precise You made that. And, Father, we're thankful for the more complicated things as we're going to look at tonight. Father, the prophesied events of the future. And Lord, we stand in awe of those as we do with Your plan of salvation, that God, You have everything from the beginning to the ending all worked out, every detail filled in, every I dotted, every T crossed. And Lord, I pray You'd make us receptors tonight of Your Word. Lord, open our understanding and our hearts, and most of all, being aware of these things that are to come. Lord, may we warn the world that's around us to trust Christ while there is yet time. Bless Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The two things that are going to happen in Revelation 19 between the second coming and the millennium. You'll notice we read the second coming in verse 11 down to verse number 16, where He comes with the armies of God following Him. Then over in chapter 20, beginning in verse number 2, we read this phrase, a thousand years, a thousand years, a thousand years, a thousand years. It appears in six verses in a row, starting in Revelation 20, verse 2, and we'll get into that next time. But between that second coming and between that thousand-year millennial reign, two things are going to happen. One is going to be the calling to the supper. The other is going to be the casting of Satan. And those are the two things that we're going to look at this evening. First of all, the calling to the supper. Notice in verse 17 and 18. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings. Yuck. And the flesh of captains. And the flesh of mighty men. And the flesh of horses. Again, that word "and" is put in there to slow down our reading. It doesn't say that ye may eat the flesh of kings, captains, mighty men, horses, and them that sat on them. It puts "and" in there to get us to slow down and really think about the awfulness of what we're reading. That ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. An invitation, a call to the supper. It says in verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So when the Lord comes back riding on that white horse with the armies of heaven following him, there is a calling to a supper. Right after that, there's a casting of Satan. Notice verse number 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, and wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped the image. And these were cast alive. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now that's the casting of the Antichrist and of the false image that he made that came to life. Two-thirds of that holy, unholy Trinity. You say, well, preacher, that doesn't talk about Satan. Well, go on to chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. We'll cover that loosed a little season at a future time. But we notice the calling to the supper and the casting of Satan. As a result of the second coming, those two things are going to take place. Before the beginning of the millennium in chapter 20 and beginning in verse number 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, down through there, these two events are going to take place. The calling to the supper. Notice, if you would, with me in Revelation chapter 19, there are two suppers that are mentioned. Look back in chapter 19, if you would, in verse number 9. We covered this at an earlier time, but Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called, there's a calling to a supper, they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's one supper that people are called to, the marriage supper of the Lamb. You ought to underline that. I've got it underlined in red with the marker in my Bible in verse number 9. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Then in chapter 19 and verse number 17, as we read the end of the verse, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. I've underlined that also in red. The supper of the great God. Two different suppers, I believe. Two different suppers. Now I say I believe because I've did a lot of research and reading and stuff, and I was completely amazed that many Bible teachers said that those are references to the same supper. And I thought, how in the world can that be? At one supper, you are invited. That's the one in chapter 19 and verse number 9. That's the marriage of the Lamb in verse number 7, and the marriage supper of the Lamb in verse number 9. That's the church being invited to come and dine. Come and sit at the table with Jesus Christ. So at that supper, you are invited. At the other supper, in verse number 17, you are the supper. Ken, you were already with me there before I even got there, weren't you? You knew what was coming. At that thing, you are. How in the world do you make that the same thing? At one, you're invited to come and sit and dine and eat. At the other, those that are invited are not people, they're fowls that come and devour the flesh. You don't want to be there for that supper. Because the people eating are not people. They're the fowls of the air, but those that are being eaten are the people. And so, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's blessed. But the other one is, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. In verse 9, you're invited to the supper. In verse number 17, if you're there, you are the supper. My question for you is simply this. Which supper do you want to go to? The one where you're eating? Or the one where you're being eaten? That's what the invitation is, but I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let's look at this supper of the great God as it's called in verse number 17. First of all, I want you to see three things about this supper. First of all, the feuding. The feuding. Look if you would at verse number 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies. Again, there's something good to underline if you want to understand it and clarify. And their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. There are two armies that are fighting here as the Lord comes back from heaven. We talked about that. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. And it's Jesus Christ and the armies of heaven against the Antichrist and the armies of earth. Who do you want to put your money on? Who do you want to bet on in that battle between the two? Notice back in chapter 19 and verse number 14, it said that the one in verse 13 that was sitting on the horse was called the Word of God, verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The book of Jude, verse number 14. There's only one chapter in Jude. We're right there. Look at it. It's right before the book of Revelation. Jude, verse number 14. The Bible says in Jude 14, and Enoch, we're going all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 5, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s, that's a plural, not 10,000, but 10,000s of his saints. You say, how many is that? It's a lot. It's not even 10,000 times 10,000, it's 10,000s of his saints. Those that have been raptured up, the church, those that have been at the marriage supper of the Lamb, or the judgment seat of Christ, now come back with the Lord riding behind him as he comes back. And we are the army of God that follows him back here. You'll notice that his garment is covered with blood. The Bible says there in Revelation 19. But our garments in verse number 14 are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. When he comes down, he fights against those nations that are gathered together against him. He slays them with the sword that comes out of his mouth. We'll talk about the bloodshed and all that in just a moment. But he does, his garment is dipped in blood as he comes back in that battle. But ours remain white and clean. We don't even get dirtied. Our garments remain white because he can take care of the enemy himself. He doesn't need our assistance. We don't come back armed. We don't come back with bows. We don't come back with swords. We're following him. He's got the sword. He takes care of the problem. We're just the support group that comes in behind. And we follow him down here as he comes to fight against the armies of the earth. Who are those armies? Look back at Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. Again, talking about the feuding. The battle between Antichrist and Jesus Christ. The armies of heaven and the armies of the earth. In Revelation chapter 16. I know some of this stuff we have touched on at different times before because you can't help but overlap it in some areas. And so there's nothing wrong with going back and reminding ourselves, looking at it again. But notice in those seven vials that are poured out at the end of the tribulation period, there's the seven seals at the beginning, there's the seven trumpets after those, then in the second half there's the seven vials that are poured out, and out of those seven vials, the sixth one is poured out in Revelation 16 and verse number 12, and it says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." The Euphrates River, we've talked about it before, is so large and such an insurmountable barrier that yes, you can fly over it, but in this day, I'm not sure the aircraft are in the skies anymore. It's going to take a land attack to get to where they're going. And so God is going to allow an angel to dry up the river Euphrates so that the armies of the east, we're talking about Japan and China and all those countries, the eastern countries, it's going to dry up so that they can cross over it and come into Israel to fight. And they're going to fight against, some Bible teachers believe, against the armies of the north. Notice it says in Revelation 16 and verse number, we looked at verse 12, "It was dried up that the kings of the east, the way of the kings of the earth might be prepared." And verse number 14, "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." The great day of God Almighty. And so the armies of the east are going to cross the Euphrates. The armies of the north are going to come down from Turkey and from Asia. There's even going to be some armies of the south that come up, like from Egypt and Africa. And they all gather in that place in Revelation 16 and verse 16. It says, "And he gathered them together in the place that is called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." They're gathering together to fight, some believe, against each other. I think they're there to gather, to go in and to wipe out Israel. They gather in the Valley of Megiddo, which is just northwest of Jerusalem. And all these armies, we're talking a couple million people. And they all gather together with the sole intent of wiping out Israel once and for all, from the river to the sea, eliminating them from the face of the earth. And as they are there preparing themselves for their attack against the nation of Israel and against Jerusalem, something happens. The sky opens. An angel makes an announcement. And it says in verse number, in chapter 19 and verse number 17, it says, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God." Remember the battle of the great God? It's going to be followed by the supper of the great God. And what is that? That when the Lord comes back and they see Him and they turn their ammunition against Him and turn their attention away from Israel, God delivers Israel at that time when they could be utterly wiped out, and they turn and fight against Him as He's coming back from heaven. As they turn all their ammunition and all their arms against Him, He comes down and fights against them. And the Bible says in Revelation 19 and verse 15, "And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God." The feuding. The armies of the east, the south, and the north, thinking they're going against Israel, but the Lord comes down and delivers them. Don't mess with Israel. That's the lesson of the Word of God from Genesis chapter 12. From when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and said, "Those that bless thee will I bless, and those that curse thee will I curse." And you and I pray that our politicians and our leadership would support Israel to the hilt. Support them in their defense of their homeland against everybody that's around them that wants to wipe them out. And one of these days, that feud will go to immense proportions. And the Bible says that when that battle takes place, it is going to be a one-sided battle. Look back at Revelation 14. Again, we're going to different passages in Revelation, and putting them together is a challenge and something that takes a workman rightly dividing the Word of God. But in Revelation chapter 14, talking about this time of wrath as God comes down, it says in Revelation 14 and verse 19, "And the angel thrust in his sickle to the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it to the great winepress." Remember that winepress we read in Revelation 19? "Of the wrath of God," we read about in Revelation 19. "And the winepress was trodden without the city." God comes and delivers Israel before they get to Jerusalem, up in the Valley of Megiddo. "And the blood came out of the winepress, even to the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." It's going to be a bloody massacre. It's going to be the most one-sided battle that's ever taken place. And it's going to be real. It's going to be massive. The blood is going to be up to the horse's bridle. And it's going to cover 1,600 furlongs. Now, furlongs are estimated to be about 200 yards. So 1,600 times 200 yards, let's just boil it down, it's about 160 miles. 160 miles in that valley of blood up to the horse's bridle, as a result of all the men that are being slain in that battle by the Lord. That's a lot of blood. That's a lot of casualties. If 2 million are gathered together about that or more against the Lord, and He comes down and wipes them all off, it's going to be a bloody mess when that feud takes place. So number one is the feuding in verse 19. Number two, back in Revelation 19 again, is the feeding. The feeding. Verse 17 and 18, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God." Now you kind of understand what the supper is, right? It's the carcasses of all those who are going to die in that battle. Nobody on the good side. Everybody on the bad side. And before the battle even takes place, verse number 17, an angel is saying, "Hey, buzzards." I don't know what other kind of birds it would be. All kinds of fowls from heaven. Buzzards the most commonly known one. "Hey, all you buzzards, gather yourselves together. Get ready." Can you imagine? And again, I try to use my imagination with this. It hasn't been shot completely. I try to imagine at this battle, while all these armies are down in the Valley of Megiddo and they're intending to destroy Israel, and all of a sudden the Lord appears from heaven and comes back on a white horse. And as they look up there, before they see Him, they see a multitude of buzzards circling around. I think that would make me uneasy. I think that would make me nervous. I told you one time, year before, I went home one afternoon, it was a nice hot day, and I went out in my swimming pool. And I got on a little raft, and I just laid there, and I fell asleep. Sometimes you wonder why I'm so red. I fall asleep in the sun. All right? I fell asleep in the sun, and I was sitting out there floating on the top of the water, and I fell asleep. And I woke up after just a few minutes. I don't know what it does, but I woke up, and right over my head were two birds just circling. And boy, I splashed water, I kicked, I did everything, so they knew this thing ain't dead down here. Now, I don't know, you know, somebody said, well, they would smell it. Well, I don't know how I smelled at the time, but anyways, I just sitting still, they were there, and here they are. At the Battle of Megiddo, they're going to look up, and they're going to see a multitude of birds. Someone has, and you never know about these things that come out and all this, but somebody produced a pamphlet many years ago saying that the buzzard population in Israel seems to be increasing at astounding rates. Now again, I don't know if that's true or not. You know, somebody reads this and says, hey, I'll get everybody's attention. You know, they're laying more eggs than they've ever laid before, and there's more being hatched. I don't know if any of that stuff's true, but I know this is true. And now that angel is going to call these buzzards and say, hey, start circling together. You're about to eat and it's going to be good. You're going to have something to eat. I mean, wouldn't there, you imagine it this way, if the Lord comes back and with that sword He slays all these nations and all these people are laying around, all these bodies are laying there dead, what are you going to do with them? They're going to rot, they're going to decay, they're going to stink. You can't just have 2 million or whatever it is, bodies was laying around. All that blood will absorb into the ground. It eventually will flow out and go, but those bodies are going to be left behind. What are you going to do with them? How are you going to get rid of them? I have an uncle. He's with the Lord now. I have an uncle that during World War II was a Navy medic. And his job was to drive out after the battles, drive out in his little green Jeep and pick up the bodies of American soldiers and load them into that Jeep and bring them back to be sent back to the United States for burial. And for I don't know how long he was over there, a couple of years that he was over in the European theater of World War II. That was his job after every battle to go in and pick up. And of course, back then they didn't know sanitation like we even know today. And so they just went out there, him and another guy went out, picked up the bodies, loaded them in the Jeep, took them back, went out, got more. From the whole time that I knew my uncle, he suffered from violent upheavals of blood from inside, just spitting it out. And it's from all that time doing that stuff during World War II. You can imagine the sanitary danger of all these carcasses after the battle. You're going into the millennium. You're going into the reign of Christ. You sure don't want all those dead bodies hanging around. So what does the Lord do? He sends an angel to say, come. Come and dine. Come and feast on the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses. The poor innocent horses even get slain. And them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both great and small. It doesn't matter if you're a captain. It doesn't matter if you're a nobody. When that battle, it's no respecter of persons, and they're all going to be wiped out, and God, in His mercy, sends the fowls of the air to come and feed on the carcasses. I know it's not something we like to think about, but it's something that's very realistic and something that's very practical. We went up to Michigan between Christmas and New Year to visit Matt, or it was right after New Year. We went up there to visit Matt. We came back, and while we were gone, or right before we left, somebody hit a deer in our front yard, and it was laying there under the guardrail. And so I called the highway department, who is supposed to be the ones that come out and haul away. I said, do you do that? Yeah, we do that. I said, well, I got one in my front yard. And so they said, okay. That's what they said, okay. They never came out and got it, but they did say, okay. And so we got back from Michigan, and it was still sitting there. And I thought, well, I can't let it sit there. So I got my tractor out. I put my cart on the back of it, and I grabbed my gloves and got a big shovel because I think this thing's going to be heavy. It's a good-sized deer, and I got to get it out and get it out of there. So I drove up there, and I got over next to it, and I went over to grab it and grabbed it by two legs and began to pull it, and I found out this thing's really light. Well, then I realized why. It had no insides. All right, there was the two legs, and the head was there kind of twisted and stuff, but the midsection was wide open, and the buzzards had done most of the damage and most of the work. All I had was this lightweight carcass now to pick up and throw in the back and take it back in the woods and put it back there to finish it off. When the fowls come, they're not going to completely devour everything. They're just going to go for those certain parts and those certain things. I know it's hard to think of. And then the Old Testament tells us that there is going to be a 7-month cleanup for the nations that are left behind of getting rid of the bones that are left behind when all that happens. It's going to be a massive cleanup event. And I think those guys are going to be thankful that the buzzards came down and lightened their load and took care of a great weight of that animal, of those men and those horses before they ever had to come down. They're going to feed on the flesh of captains and kings and horses and bond and free. Again, it's something that's not pretty, but it's real. And it's going to happen. Again, you imagine all those folks that are going to get killed in the second half of the tribulation period where those vials are being opened. It's going to be devastating. The feuding in verse 19. the feeding in verse 17 and 18, and then the filling in verse 21. Don't you like to eat till you're full? Sometimes we overeat. I always like it when I push myself away from the table and I'm not stuffed. Because too many times by the time I push myself away, I'm regretting how much I ate. So I like to push away just before it's too much. But I like to be filled. I don't want to be hungry 3 hours later. And so here it says in verse 21, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." There was enough for every buzzard to fill up. Right now, they fight over roadkill. Right now, they have to fight each other to get that little rabbit that's out on the road, that little skunk or possum that's out there. Not enough for everybody to go around. But at that day, they're all going to be filled with the flesh of humanity, with the flesh of people that have rejected God and denied Him and turned their anger and resentment against Him. And the fowls are going to be invited to the supper of the great God. Then secondly and lastly, we talked about the casting of Satan. In verse number 20, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive." Not dead, cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. That lake of fire we read about several times in the Bible. And people are cast into it alive. Even the souls of men in the end of chapter 20, where the Bible says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." They're going to join the Antichrist and the false prophet. They're going to join the devil himself in that lake of fire for all eternity. You see, this part of the book of Revelation is not the part we like. We like the Gospel of John. We like Ephesians chapter 2. We like the book of Philippians. We like 1 John and the love of God. But Revelation 19 and 20 are just as much the Word of God as any other place in Scripture. And they're just as true, and they're just as real. You can hold on to the wonderful truths of the Word of God, but you can't reject the awful truths of the Word of God. And one of these days, these are going to be cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the Bible tells us in chapter 20 that the angel came down and with the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and put a seal upon him. You know, don't you wish God would do that now? I wish an angel would come down right now and bind up that old devil, lock him up, throw away the key. The kids sing the little song. Lock him up and throw away the key. Keep him away from you and me. I wish God would do that. But he hasn't chose to do it yet. And so the devil is at his wildest right now. He's at his fullest right now. I read where down in Tennessee, and I don't know if this has spread to other places, but they're having after school, you know, there's after school Bible clubs. Well, down in Tennessee, they're having after-school Satan clubs. And they have legal permission to do that. They can't turn them away. They can't reject. This is more than one school is doing this. And, of course, the Satanists, they claim they're not promoting Satan. They're just promoting a religion-free atmosphere. Sure. Sonia showed me a clip right before church that her brother had sent her, And again, you always got to be so careful because you don't know what's doctored and what's real and what's unreal. But it appears that Amazon is putting out a kid's commercial, and it really twists the story of Lucifer in heaven coming down. He turns out to be the good guy that comes down from heaven and creates Adam and evil. Not Adam and Eve, but Adam and evil. And it went on from there. She showed it to me, and I said, I don't want to see anymore. That's enough. I've seen all I need to see. This world's going to get more and more wicked as time goes on. And the devil knows his time is short. He knows. He's read Revelation 20. He knows he's going to get bound. He's determined to break it, but he can't do it. He's determined to try. And so in the meantime, he's doing his best. But folks, can I give you some good news? He's going to be cast into the lake of fire. Where the beast and the false prophet are. And Revelation chapter 20 is going to tell us that the smoke of their torment ascends up before God day and night forever and ever. There is no end to it. It's eternal. The lake of fire never dries up. The lake of fire is bottomless. And so it's always there. And those that are cast there, the devil, the false prophet, the beast, those that are cast there are there for all eternity. But so are the lost souls of men and women. And that's the sad part and the sad truth of the Word of God. God's going to wrap all these things up one day. He's going to come back from heaven, and you and I are going to enjoy it because we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But many folks that are alive and breathing right now are going to be at the supper of the great God. And we know them. We don't know who they are, but we know them. The time is now. We said it this morning at the end of the church service. Behold, today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. This is the time to receive Christ. While it's so easy, while it's so simple, this age of grace, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This is the time to leave because these things are going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.